Well, we've been talking about being primed and ready, and how that was an illustration that the Lord gave me several months ago when I was beginning to think about how God had started to piece things together for our church over these last couple of years, and even more recently over this last year, starting with the ukulele band and the outreaches that we were a part of. And how I felt like that the illustration the Lord gave me was priming the pump. That those old-fashioned pumps, and today we're going to be finishing up primed and ready. And next week we'll have a Father's Day message. But the idea was that you have to put something into those old pumps, and you have to keep working them in order for stuff to come out. And I shared with you that illustration of being a child and coming down to the dock to clean fish, and nothing was coming out of the pump until my grandfather went over and grabbed a bucket of water and poured it down the top. And when he poured it down the top of that pump and we started pumping, water started coming out, and we kept on pumping, and then lo and behold, more and more and more came out. And it just was the priming the pump. And I feel like that outreach is a lot like that, that we're putting a lot in, and God is going to bring that flow that we're praying for, we're believing for. Continue. There is an anointing. There is a vein for us to be praying from the north, the south, the east, and the west. God would send people to be a part of our church, and that we would, because I believe that God has... He has assignments for each one of us to do in our church, and that we would go forth to make an impact in our community. So Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, last week was Pentecost Sunday, so we were talking about that, and so we used Acts 1:8, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And then he goes on to share with us, the Lord through Luke sharing with us. Now when he had spoken these things, verse 9, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by in white apparel, who also said, Men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And, you know, the thought comes to me so often when I read this scripture, that the angels were kind of like, listen, you know, do what he said. Go be the witnesses. Go wait for the promise. Do what he said. Don't just sit here standing. Act on it. And we know from our study of Scripture that there were over 500 people that watched him go up into the clouds. But when we turn very quickly over to Acts chapter 2, so go ahead and Acts chapter 2, We see that there are only 120 that made it to the upper room and actually waited and had the patience to wait. That tells me that about 20% of us are going to get this. If we're doing math, right? And I'm not a real mathematician here, but if you think through that, it's like, okay, so about 20% of the people who hear the Word of God really grab a hold of it and act on it. And that means we got to keep giving the Word of God out, because we want to keep getting it out there so that it produces, that it actually produces in people's lives. Then we saw in Acts chapter 2 where the word was true. And the Holy Spirit came, and on the day of Pentecost, when they were all in one accord, right? The Holy Ghost came. And we saw how there was a transformation. We saw that there was, and last week's sermon was that they, you were, you know, primed and ready for the promise, primed and ready for the power, primed and ready for the purpose. Those were the 3 points from last week. And so the purpose is to be that witness. The purpose is to take the power of God and allow the power of God to transform us to the point that we are witnesses wherever we go. It's not that we're going witnessing. Although there is a time and a place that you go and do ministry that is intentional and is specific. Whether it is you're going down to the streets of New York City or wherever that you go to actually proclaim the gospel to whoever will listen to you. Or if you're like Tom Lilienthal, who literally goes and finds anybody who will just even give him half a second. And I've watched him do this. I've watched him do it on the streets of Mount Kisco. I've watched him do it in the streets in Jeseník, Czech Republic. He will just literally walk up to an absolute stranger and say, "Hey, can I share something with you just for a minute?" That's somebody walking around knowing their purpose. See, we're primed and ready for that purpose. We've got the power for that purpose as well. Today I want to just center in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to pick up in the verse. Thank you, Lord. Here we go. This is after the exciting part. First, we're going to go ahead and pick up after what we call the exciting part, right? Acts chapter 2, verse 40. Verse 40. "And with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, saying, 'Be saved from this perverse generation.'" This is Peter. "Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them." So in verse 41, 40 and 41, we see the end, the tail end of Peter's sermon. Peter's sermon, the guy that was the fisherman, who was kind of impetuous, had a short fuse, had a lot of flaws, is now passionate about the gospel, passionate about getting the gospel out. And he's pretty intense. At the end of that, he said, what did he say? He said, "Be saved from this perverse generation." You know, that's not that unlike what we're currently facing when we look around at our world. And we look around at a world that's without hope and without God, that's disjointed, it's fractured. There's many divisions. It's just stuff. And if you're just watching the news, you'll get depressed. If you're just scrolling through the news, you'll get depressed. It's not about that. It's about we have an answer. Years ago, Andre Crouch penned the song, "Jesus is the answer for the world today." It's still the answer. He's still the answer. He was the answer for the world in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. He's the answer for the world today, right now. They faced an even darker world than we do right now. They were under Roman domination. You want to talk about anything went? Anything went in that culture. You know, it's interesting to hear some of the cultural war that seems to be going on right now in our nation. And they act like that nobody has ever even thought like this. They haven't studied history. The Roman civilization was a anything goes situation. A very, very dark time for believers. A very dark time for those that held on to the light of Christ. And yet, Peter, with all boldness, is standing up saying, "Be saved from this perverse generation. Be saved from them." And then he says, "Those who gladly received his word were baptized, and 3,000 people got saved that day." You want to talk about an overwhelmed church? Think about that just for a second. 120 of them, right? 120 of them now have to take care of 3,000 babies who don't know anything. And guess what? They didn't have Genesis to Revelation. They didn't have it in written form. And some of it hadn't even been written yet. Think about that just for a second. They got to take all these babies and teach them the things of God. Well, how did they do it? Well, we're going to find out there were four essential things that they did. And if we're going to be primed and ready to do what God wants this church to do, we've got to be a part of those four things. Because I believe it is a recipe for what God wants to do. In verse 42, that recipe is right there. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Now, sometimes, stop right there just for a second. Sometimes we kind of get afraid of the word doctrine. We get afraid of what does that mean? Doctrine. Well, he has right doctrine. The word orthodoxy means straight doctrine. If you ever wondered what orthodox Christianity means, and I'm not talking about Greek Orthodox or Russian Orthodox, I'm talking about the generic term orthodox theology or orthodox Christianity means straight line. It means a pure straight line. It's not necessarily all these tiny little details. It's the main things being the main things. You know, sometimes when people talk about, well, Christianity's so fractured. There's this group, there's that group, there's the faith people, there's the Pentecostal people, the Baptist people, the Methodist people. Let's go back to what the straight line is. What is the straight line? Who was Jesus? What was Peter's sermon about? Jesus. Jesus dying, Jesus rising from the dead, and being able to change your life. So now continue on there. He says, and they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common and sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as everyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God, having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. So we see, I believe, a recipe for us as believers to be primed and ready. What is that recipe? Well, the first thing was to continue steadfastly. What does continuing steadfastly actually mean? Well, I did a little study. It actually comes from a Greek word, kartero, and it means to be earnest towards something, a thing, to persevere, even under adverse conditions, to be constantly diligent or in a place to attend assiduously. We don't use that word very often, do we? Colin likes to keep track of my big words. But I didn't know that one. Assiduously, right? All the exercise or adhere closely as a reservator. That's another one we don't use either. Somebody who reserves something. In other words, we attend continually. We wait on and we even despite adversity, we hang on to something. So it said they continued steadfastly. What did they continue steadfastly in? The apostles' teaching, their doctrine. What did they teach? They were teaching about what Jesus taught them. How to love. How to pray. How to not be judgmental. Come on. That's what they taught them. Those 3,000 believers that came into the church, they didn't get put through a confirmation class or some kind of, you know, answer these questions and you're good. They got mentored in the love of God, in the things of God, who Jesus was and is. Think about this, when they would come up across a situation, I like what one minister said. He says, it was like Jesus was taking those disciples around, and when he would ask them a question, it would be like, pull up a rock, let's talk about what you just saw. It's mentorship. It's discipleship. It's, what did you think about that? What did you think about that? Jesus was a master at asking questions to his disciples. I imagine that these 120 that were in the upper room that experienced the Holy Ghost, they didn't have a manual to train 3,000 people that would literally change the world. Still are changing the world. But I believe that it was because they continued in the main things. They continued in the main things. They steadfastly continued in something. They continued in all that the disciples taught them. It says, in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. The word doctrine in the Greek language is didache. And it's interesting because several years ago I was speaking with a college professor, one of my college professors, that challenged me, sometimes angered me, sometimes caused me to tears. And Sarah has met him, Dr. James Shelton, and he's still a prof at Oral Roberts University. He actually was responsible. He was on the committee for proofreading the New International Version of the Bible because he's that good in the Greek language. His name actually is in an NIV Bible. And it's interesting because I was talking to him. He says, have you ever read the Didache? And I said, I don't even know what the Didache is. And he said, well, the Didache is an ancient book. It's not part of Scripture, but they have uncovered this document several years ago, and they translated it out of Aramaic, and it is the early teachings of the first century church. They're not unlike Scripture. They're not Scripture. They're a little bit more manual-like. Like you would get like a Sunday school quarterly, except for they were broken down. And I read it, and I thought, you know, that's not that far from most of our churches today, what we do, how we operate. Nothing was out of the ordinary. It was have communion, take an offering. If a guest speaker comes, make sure you take care of them, that you're generous to them. Make sure that they don't abuse you. It was fascinating to read this. It's a first century document, and it just kind of shows you that Christianity, in all of its forms and all of its things, when it stays in the straight doctrine, keeping the main things, what is that? The apostles' teaching. Who is Jesus? He's the Messiah. He's my Savior. He's my Lord. And it's fascinating to me that we are still doing that. Oh yeah, when we get to heaven, probably, I believe the Lord's going to correct a lot of people's theology. I think he's going to say, you believe that? No, that's not it. But he's going to show this. He's going to show that. He's going to always point back to the Word. And because he is the living Word. Amen? And so, they continued in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship. Fellowship. That word is koinonias. Now, right before I came up to preach and Sarah came up to give a little testimony, you guys were connecting with each other. Sometimes in the church body and the church that I've grown up in these last, 50 some odd years, We say fellowship. Oh, we're going to have fellowship. That usually means potluck. Potluck dinner. Well, we're going to have fellowship. You know, the truth of the matter is fellowship is so much deeper than a potluck. It's so much deeper than even a quick greeting before or after service. It is a knitting of hearts together. for a common cause. In fact, the word means partnership, participation, social interaction, to communicate, to have communion and distribution of things. In other words, there's a sharing of things. So there's a sharing of meals together. There's a sharing of hearts together, of lives. You actually share your life one with another. I think that's one of the things I have missed during this pandemic, is that we haven't done enough of the, let's have a meal. Let's have a meal. Let's catch up a little bit. Let's find out what God's doing in your life, in your family, in your home. How can we best pray for one another? How can we believe God? You're believing God for a house. You're believing God for a new job. You're believing God. And I hear little bits in that, and I believe we're doing that. But if we're going to be the church that God's called us to be, primed and ready, then we're going to have to continue steadfastly in the apostles' teaching, who Jesus is, how he loved people. If you've seen him, you've seen the Father. How did he treat people? Remember, Jesus was known as a friend of sinners, yet most Christians I know don't have sinners as friends. I'm not saying that we should allow them to pull us down, but if we're going to go into a situation, we need to be looking for opportunities to shine light. To shine the light. Shine the light wherever you are. So, it said here that they continued in fellowship. That, and in the breaking of bread, in prayers, in the breaking of bread and prayers. The breaking of bread is not just having a meal together. That was truly having communion when they would break bread together. And when they would have communion, it was a big deal. And it turned into a feast. In fact, we see the Apostle Paul bring some correction to the Corinthian church because they were getting drunk at communion. Yeah, they were like, this is an opportunity for having a party. You know, let's just... And they were only sometimes favoring wealthy people. And they weren't, they were actually discriminating among themselves in the Corinthian church. And so the Apostle Paul had to come in and bring some correction, that it was just not an excuse to have a party. It was not an excuse to just, you know, have a blowout. But it was an opportunity to actually partake of the Lord's Supper and prayer. And remember, the Lord's Supper originally was the Passover meal. So it was a meal. In the Jewish tradition, it was an entire meal, complete with lamb, complete with several things, the herbs, the bitter herbs. There was an egg. There was an entire symbolic meal in that. And so probably in the early church, when they were having communion, they were having many times a form of the Passover meal. But they were doing it regularly, not just once a year. They were doing it regularly. Because we also find from early church history and documents that they regularly had communion, where it turned into, some people would call them love feasts, and they would literally have that breaking of bread one with another. Communion was a very special, special moment, a special time to remember the new covenant. And so this is what they did. They steadfastly continued in the apostles' doctrine. They also had fellowship. They shared their lives one with another. They broke bread and they had prayers. So they had a chance to eat one with another in a communion setting. But also, koinonia spills over into having meals one with another. I love the fact that sometimes we've gone over to Iris's house and she's just, you know, or we've gone to Wendy and Colin's house and we've just had, or we've been right here in this room and we've had a big, like, family meal. And it was funny when my kids were growing up, one day I think we were driving home together and we were in the van driving back up to Brewster, and I don't know, I forget how old Andrew was. He probably was about 8. And something like that. And you know, just out of the mouth of kids, right? You know, so they hear mom and dad talking about church, right? And so one of us, Pastor Christine or me, said something about, you know, we have this great idea. We should do an international potluck. Andrew says, Dad, Mom, isn't that what we always do? Because of our flavor of our church is multicultural. He said, isn't that what we always do? You know? And I started thinking about it. I thought, that's true. Because some of you are from India, Jamaica, Germany, Philippines, shall I go on, Romania, right? And it's because God's called us together. Isn't that awesome, though? And so Andrew's like, isn't that what we always do? So when we come together, we eat. Why? Because there's something about it. There's a business author who wrote a book called Never Eat Alone. And he did a little bit of a study in this particular book of how the Bedouins never eat alone as family units. Because when they are traveling and taking care of their herds over in the Middle East, they always come back to the tent as a family and they sit around a table and they eat. And they eat together and they share. They share their lives one with another. What's going on? What happened? What happened with the goat flock? Well, what happened with the sheep flock? Well, I heard a wolf attacked. And they're sharing their lives. And if that's so in that culture, how much more should it be in the Christian culture that we share our lives one with another? You know, when I was on staff at a church down in Florida, a big thing on Sundays after church was, who's going to the Olive Garden? Because the Olive Garden wasn't that far away from the church. You know, sometimes you hear families say, well, who's going to the diner? You know, actually eating one with another, there is something very special about having a meal with someone. I want to encourage you that there is a key to reaching people when it comes to food. There is a key. If you have food, youth come. We used to do something when I was a youth pastor during the summer months on Tuesday nights. Not every week, but because the parents would have gotten upset with me at that point. But often we would take over a particular pizza parlor. We'd literally take it over. And it was one of these pizza parlors. They didn't have great pizza. Now that I live in New York, it was a little bit cardboard-like, to be honest. And they had a pizza buffet. That's what they had, with the hot lights on it, you know? And you would come, and for a certain amount of money, you could have as much pizza as you wanted. So I went to them, and they said, well, we close at 9 o'clock. And I said, well, if you'll stay open a little later, how about I guarantee you that you're going to have 30 to 70 kids and adult chaperones here on a Tuesday night? Would you stay open a little bit later? And they said, yes. I said, can we play music? Any music we want? Yes. So we would bring a CD player, we would play Christian music, and we took over the restaurant. And we would have fun contests, but it was an opportunity to eat with teenagers. Why am I sharing all that with you? Because as this pandemic has come against the world, and specifically against the church, we stopped eating with each other. We stopped sharing our lives. We stopped doing the koinonia. Because sometimes it's easier to text than it is to have an in-person conversation. But how many of you know that texting doesn't tell the emotion behind what's happening? You don't know what they're really feeling. And our world has gotten so immersed in texting and just sending messages that we don't hear the voice inflections. We don't look in their eyes. We don't, you know, see that there might be something. Hey, is something really bothering you? You know, have you a family member that you know something's really bugging them and they're not really saying anything? And so all you got to do is like poke a little bit and say, hey, you okay? What's going on? Is something bothering you right now? Right? My kids do it to me. They're like, Dad, you seem bothered. They do. They'll do it to me. And sometimes they're right. Sometimes I'm just focused or I'm not. I'm just got something on my mind. But, you know, we don't get that in text, do we? Have a meal. Have a meal with somebody. Invite somebody out. Invite somebody over. Say, Pastor, I just don't have that kind of money. Well, I'm not saying you got to take them to, you know, to the most expensive restaurant in Westchester. We're not talking about Morton's Steakhouse. We're talking about, can you have a cup of coffee with somebody? Share something intimate so that you can look at somebody, hear their tone of voice. Build your life with each other. And our church is kind of spread out, so that means we have to do a little bit of extra, right? We've got to do a little extra because most of us drive anywhere from on the, you know, there's some here that drive only 10 minutes to get here, but there are many of us who drive 25 and 30 and 30 plus. One of our new friends, Brother Adam, drives all the way from New Jersey, right? Well, we need to connect. We need to build our relationships by doing koinonia, and that is sharing one with another. We need to also look for ways that we can have communion once again in person. We have not had communion in person for over 2 years. I would like to have communion again in person, and I think we can do that safely. And if you're not comfortable, you can, we would even give you the elements and you could have it, you know, on your own. But I think it would be good for us to actually go back to this model. What did they do? Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What are we going to do? We're going to keep ourselves primed and ready by staying in the Word of God. You know, Brother Hagin used to say this. He said, you know, most Christians, and this is going back many years when he said this, most Christians, he said, they will feed their body 3 square meals a day and 1 cold snack a week. When he's talking about spiritually speaking, he said they'll give their body 3 square meals a day, but their spirit, they'll give them 1 cold snack a week, speaking of church. I'm hoping that my sermons are a little better than a cold snack. Just saying. All right, so notice what it said. That they continued in the apostles' teaching, right? They also, and it said that they continued in the apostles' teaching and fellowship and the breaking of bread and in prayer, in prayers. Prayers is plural in the Greek language there, more than one kind of prayer. We know that. So there's corporate prayer. There is personal prayer, the breaking of bread. But notice what it said in verse 43. Verse 43 says, and then fear came upon every soul. That's not terror. That's an awe, a sense of awe of God. I think we're missing that in a lot of ways. Listen, I love the fact that we can be ourselves. We don't have to be so formal that we're stiff. But I think sometimes, even in our spirit-filled, charismatic, evangelical churches, we become a bit too casual, that we don't have that sense of awe of God. You know, when you walk into some of the high churches, whether it be an old Methodist church that has stained glass windows or an old Baptist church that has stained glass windows, or even a Catholic church, and walking in, you see the stained glass. There is a sense of awe when you walk in. There is a sense of beauty when you walk in, and there is that reverence that I think sometimes we're missing in our modern church services. I don't think we should go back to being so rigid that the Spirit of God can't move, that you can't move, and that you feel stifled. But I do think that sense of awe needs to come upon us as well in verse 43. And notice what the result is of doing these things. fellowship, breaking of bread, prayers, continuing steadfastly in the doctrine. We're talking about four basic things, right? Continuing in the word, the apostles' teaching, right? Fellowship, breaking of bread, and prayer. Those four things are keeping us primed and ready for everything that God will open up to us to be witnesses. Not to go witnessing, but to be outreach-minded when you're at the grocery store, when you're at the workplace. Listen, we printed these up, and I see many of them just sit back there. I would love us to get in the habit of using these more. It's just a simple invite card with a little QR code so that when you're talking about our church, you have a tool in your hand to say, hey, I'd love for you to come to church, and I'd like to take you to coffee after. What are we doing? We're combining some things, aren't we? The breaking of bread. We're talking about the koinonia and the breaking of bread where there's an overlap. We're not saying just communion. We're saying the communion of hearts as well. And then prayer. That we would be praying for our church, for our leaders, for our nation, for Mount Kisco. I speak Jesus to Mount Kisco. I speak Jesus to Westchester County. I speak Jesus to New York. You know, there's a lot of people. And listen, when you start seeing the news and you see the high taxes and you see that all these different things that are going on, there's a lot of people saying, well, I'm just looking to get out of New York. How many of you have heard that question, that, right? People have been saying that, right? It's like, but who's going to stay and make a difference? Who's going to stay and be light for the gospel? And that's what we've got to have a mindset for the kingdom. That's being primed and ready for all that God wants us to. This might not be the most exciting sermon you've heard, but I'm trying to say there's four basic tenets that made that early church very, very successful. And notice what it did say right after that. It said, great fear came upon every soul. And this was the result. Many. Signs and wonders were done through the apostles. Many signs and wonders. And if you go to studying what signs and wonders are, it's really kind of interesting to hear the definition. Because they're a little bit obscure. An omen. It's the same thing as a sign, right? So some supernatural things took place. Supernatural. Some supernatural things took place in their midst. You've heard me share often from my teenage years of being a part of that Bible study where we had miracles in the living room. I got news for you. People were having miracles in living rooms all over this country. The charismatic revival was an amazing thing. The Full Gospel Businessmen Associations International was having tremendous success with executives and men who were getting saved at these meetings, getting their marriages put back together, getting involved in their church, getting filled with the Holy Spirit. If they were alcoholics, getting delivered from alcohol. This is the kind of stuff that was happening at Full Gospel Businessmen Associates. Sister Valley's husband was a part of that. Am I correct? The Full Gospel Businessmen Association was not a church, but it was a movement of Christian men that were actually going back into their church, Methodist, Baptist, Charismatic, Episcopal, Catholic, you name it, talking in tongues and actually prodding the leadership of those churches to be more on fire for God. Am I right, yep. Randy?
Yep.
And it blew through this area all through the country. That's how The FBI agent that hosted the teenage Bible study in North Palm Beach, Florida, that's how he got saved. Because he was an Episcopalian man just on a career in the FBI. And his wife said, hey, why don't you go to that thing your buddy invited you to? And he said, I don't know if I want to go. It's some kind of church thing. I don't know if I want to go there. Well, he went. And he was never the same. You see, if we would understand and not make things so complex, continue in the Word. Continue connecting with each other. The pandemic took that away. Every church I know has struggled with attendance. Even the big ones. The ones that have multi-staff, multi-buildings, multi-campuses have struggled with people coming back to church. Coming and being connected. I'm not talking about, and if you're watching online, I understand you can connect that way. But I'm talking about, again, that koinonia, that heart-to-heart connection is so vital. And you connect however you can connect. And if you're in a situation that you cannot come, we understand. But thank God we have technology. But the connection, that's where it was happening. And they continued daily in one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house. During the 1980s, when I got saved in 1980, there was a lot of people just from house to house. Hey, you want to come over for a burger? Yeah. And by the end of the night, the couple is on their knees receiving Jesus, asking for prayer for their marriage, for their kids. God was showing up in living rooms all over this nation. He can do that again.
Amen.
He can do that again. And they ate food. Once again, food is mentioned here. Food is mentioned. And they ate food. And they ate food. Say, ate food. There's something actually spiritual about food. I'm so happy about that. Everybody knows dessert is my favorite meal. All right. Breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart. With gladness. Well, I did a study on what did that mean? With gladness and simplicity of heart. Gladness. Gladness. It actually means joy. Like joy. The same joy that when the baby John the Baptist leaped in Elizabeth's womb, leaped in her womb. That's the kind of joy. They were so happy about going to be with God's people. I can remember that day when that time, I should say, that season that the charismatic revival was going on, where you got excited to go over somebody's house with a guitar in your hand. Randy, you remember those days? Because you just didn't know what God was going to do in the living room. That's because the church and being the church, the body of Christ, was not just in a building, but it was out there. It was in the apartment buildings. It was in the complexes. It was in the grocery store line. It was at the Full Gospel Businessman's breakfast. It was in the back of the diner when men were getting saved and getting healed and tears streaming down grown men's face. That's what we're talking about. Now, I'm not just looking back, because if you keep looking back, if you keep looking in your rearview mirror, you're going to run into a tree. But I am looking forward, knowing that if we would put these elements and make them intentional part of our lives. This summer, as people are having barbecues, don't just have barbecue with the person that you're comfortable with, that you know, and I'm just going to have Bob and Sue's going to come over, and yeah. No, what about intentionally inviting somebody so that you can look for an opportunity to be light? And to be, I'm not saying that you trick people. Do not trick people. That's not nice. Don't trick people. Seriously, y'all looking at me in a funny tone of voice. Don't trick people. If you invite them out or something, say, hey, I just love to have you over. Maybe we might have some friends where we might be singing some worship songs and doing some prayer. Would you like to come? You can do that kind of thing. And I believe God will honor it. And God will open up doors and opportunity for you to be light and to actually make a difference. Amen? Amen. All right, so we're primed and ready. I'm almost done. I know. Verse 4, they ate food with gladness and simplicity of heart. That means they kept it simple. Keep it simple. Hey, did I ever share with you about the time that Jesus changed my life? When was the last time you had that kind of conversation with somebody? Hello? Hopefully I'm either your wheels are turning or you're shutting me down. I don't know what. We'll find out. Praise God. I'm believing your wheels are turning and how you can act on this. All right. And it said here, the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's the answer right there. People say, how can we get more people into the church? I've had people at our church say that. The answer is right there in the Word. Isn't it? We just read it. It's right there. What does it say? It says, continuing in the apostles' teaching. Fellowship, that's sharing heart to heart. That's not just church potluck, although that's part of it. Right? It's koinonia. Right? It's that fellowship. It's the breaking of bread. It's actually having a meaningful communion meal and a prayer. Prayer. Corrie ten Boom said it this way, is prayer your steering wheel or your spare tire? Something to think about. Hebrews tells us, don't forsake yourself from assembling together. Why? There is great power in doing what this particular passage says. And the only way to do it is together. Lois Toucher wrote a book called Some Assembly Required, talking about the local church. Some Assembly Required. Amen? Praise God. Father, thank you for your word. God, I've given it the best that I knew. And Father, I thank you that the hearts that open up to receive this, to act on it, to look for ways that they can implement staying true to your word, staying true to koinonia, blending heart to heart, carrying each other's burdens, breaking bread and prayer, Father, that as they do that, you will add to your church. And in the process of adding to your church, I thank you, Father God, that this church, this local expression of your body, will grow.
Yes.
And we'll be primed and ready.
Yes.
For our next season. Lord, we thank you for open doors and opportunities. We speak Jesus to our community. And we speak Jesus to those that watch online. We speak Jesus. And we thank you, Father God, for doing a great work in us. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Just a moment, I want to give people an opportunity to receive the Lord. I always do that, even though I believe everybody here knows the Lord. I do that on purpose. I do that because I want you to know that if you have a friend or somebody who comes here that you bring here, there is always going to be an opportunity to receive Christ.
Thank you,
always.
Thank you.
And I don't know who's watching, so I don't know who knows Christ and who doesn't. So we're just going to do that right now. So let's just pray this simple prayer. If you're out there watching or you're here and you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the way you know him, Romans 10, 9 and 10 puts it this way. If you believe in your heart and confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, thou shalt be saved. Make him the Lord of your life. Let's do it this way. I'm going to pray a simple prayer. You can pray out loud after me and mean it in your heart. And Jesus will meet you right where you are and give you a new life. You'll be born again. you'll be born again. So let's do that. Say, Father God,
Father God,
I come to you in the name of Jesus.
In the name of Jesus.
I believe in my heart,
I believe in my heart,
that Jesus
is the Son of God,
that He died for my sins.
I receive His forgiveness
by faith.
And I call Jesus
my Lord
from this day forth
in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. If you prayed that prayer for the first time, or maybe it was an act of rededication, I want you to let us know. Message us on Facebook. We would love to be able to send some information, some materials that will help you in your walk with God. Let's stand for our sending out verse. Praise God. Our sending out verse, Psalm 121. The Lord shall preserve you from all evil. He shall preserve your soul. The Lord shall preserve your going out and your coming in from this time forth, and even forevermore. Psalm 121:7-8. God bless you. You are dismissed.